Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning at John 3, verses 1 to 21. A man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A few weeks ago, I was watching a baseball game. It was the Pirates and Royals from Kansas City. And right behind home plate, there was a man dressed in what I think was a royal blue jacket, and it was covered with gold paisley patterns. You couldn't miss the man for the jacket. His name was Joe, and he was from Joplin. I know this because he held up a sign that said, "Joe from Joplin." He also held up a sign that said, "John 3:16, Google it." Now, I know John 3:16, but I don't know Joe. So I decided to Google him instead. And you know, as I'm typing in Joe from Joplin, I'm thinking to myself, man, it would be really neat if this guy was someone who went around from ballpark to ballpark holding up signs of John 3:16. I mean, wouldn't that make for a good sermon illustration? You know, and I was working on this passage, so I'm thinking, man, that would be so cool. And you know what I found out? Nothing. Not a thing. Apparently, we all now know more about Joe from Joplin than the internet does. More people know John 3:16, and I'm thankful for this. More people know John 3:16 than know Joe from Joplin. That's a good thing. John 3:16 is probably the best known verse in all of Scripture. It may be the most loved verse in all of Scripture. It may be the first verse that you ever memorized. The first verse that your mom and dad told you. The first verse that your Sunday school teacher taught you. John 3:16 is a beautiful verse. A wonderful, wonderful verse. And we would do well to remember it and to live it. But if we look at what happens around John 3:16, we're going to find something very interesting. Not only are we going to find something interesting, but we may decide that John 3:16 can be a bit disconcerting. It all starts with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. Nicodemus is, he's someone that you're going to recognize if you pass him on the street. He's a member of the ruling Jewish council. He's someone with a reputation. He's someone with power and prestige. He's someone with status. If you're interested in networking, Nicodemus is someone you want to rub elbows with. Nicodemus is easily recognized. And so for him to be seen going towards or to this itinerant preacher and healer from the backwater town of Nazareth, well, that would just place his whole existence in jeopardy. Nicodemus had a lot at stake when he approached Jesus. And so he approached him at night. But I also believe he comes at him with a bit of curiosity, but also with a bit of smugness. You know, he's seen enough of Jesus, or he's heard enough about Jesus to know that God might be doing something through Jesus. He seems to believe that Jesus has in fact come from God. That he's a prophet, perhaps, or you know, he's someone special. But Jesus hasn't acted like the Messiah that Nicodemus and all of the rest of Israel was looking for and hoping for. Jesus is entirely different from this power, the powerful figure that a Messiah was thought to be. But nevertheless, he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus that we know. Notice he doesn't say, I know. We know. He speaks on behalf of the Jewish ruling council as a group. And I think that communicates, one, that perhaps it carries some additional power and influential in Jesus's mind, or so Nicodemus thinks, that, you know, if he knows that I'm coming on behalf of the council, maybe if he is the Messiah, he will appeal to us for support. I mean, that's somebody you want to have support from, right? I mean, that's a good reference, a member of the ruling council. But I also think that he says, we know, because Nicodemus doesn't want to stand alone in his questioning. Who of us wants to stand alone? We generally want to stand with somebody, especially those who we think can lend support to our cause, to our beliefs. We seldom want to stand alone, and we rarely want our voice to be a dissenting one. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, we know that you are someone special, someone sent from God, because no one who hasn't been sent from God could do what you have been doing. I imagine Nicodemus is hoping that his curiosity will be satisfied. I suspect he's hoping that he'll be able to move past any discomfort he may experience at Jesus's presence. I imagine he's hoping to get a good night's sleep going forward after meeting with Jesus. He wants his life to get back to normal. But after hearing his patronizing flattery, Jesus quickly bursts Nicodemus's bubble. And he tells Nicodemus, you don't know quite what you think you know. You don't know quite as much as you think you do. Now, it's always a danger to read between the lines of Scripture, but I'm going to do it here. Because I think what Jesus may be saying, or thinking anyway, when he responds to Nicodemus in verse 3 by saying, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I think Jesus may be saying to himself, well, if you know I'm from God, why aren't you coming to see me in the daytime? If you know I'm from God, why aren't you doing what I say? Why aren't you practicing what I'm preaching, Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you should be following me. Instead, Jesus launches into this what I believe to be a two-pronged attack at Nicodemus's arrogance and his pride and his position. Prong one is when Jesus makes this provocative statement that I just read to you in verse 3. You know, sometimes our English translations of the Bible can't really express what's going on in the text here. Six times over the course of verses 2 through 9, a word is used that generally denotes power or the ability to do something. And we've lost that in our English translations. For instance, Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they possess the power to be born again, the power to enter into the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus uses this word in verses 2, 4, and 9, he speaks of what only God can do. He talks about miracles. He speaks about what is impossible for humans to do, but possible only through God. Jesus uses it to speak of those who are able or unable to enter into God's kingdom. He says only those who are born again are able to see God's kingdom. Regardless, both of them, Nicodemus and Jesus, focuses on this whole idea of being born again. Now, we used to hear a lot of talk about being born again in churches and outside of churches, but I think it's kind of fallen out of favor. I think it's kind of fallen out of favor because, for the most part, it's oftentimes been associated with people who spoke of being born again but didn't demonstrate the change that came from being born again. I also wonder if some of the lack of interest in being born again and the lack of speaking about being born again is maybe a little bit of Nicodemus is in us. We're wondering how can this be? How can this happen? Or maybe we're wondering that, you know, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time now, but I'm not seeing the evidence. Jesus makes it plain that to be born again means to be born of God's Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can reveal the things of God. Only the Spirit who has been sent from heaven can reveal heavenly things. This is what the prophet Ezekiel speaks of when he says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know, I've noticed that it's not unusual for someone to change a job or maybe get a promotion within their company, and they talk about being reborn in their career. Or maybe someone has gone to counseling and seen successful results from that therapy, and they speak of gaining some emotional strength and stability or maturation. And in a sense, they say they were reborn. To be born again is to speak of something different, something better. Being born again speaks of transformation. And to be born of the Spirit from heaven speaks of being made new in the image of Christ himself. It's a spiritual transformation that changes everything else. It changes everything. And it makes all the difference in the world. And as one of Israel's leaders, Nicodemus should have understood this. His coming to Jesus represents the contrast between one who cannot see heavenly things, who cannot detect heavenly realities, and the one who reveals heavenly realities. And so he is left to ask, how can this be? How is all this possible? And so then Jesus responds in verse 10 with what I think to be the second prong in his attack on Nicodemus' unbelief. Verse 10, Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not believe our testimony. You do not accept our testimony." Jesus really asked this rhetorical question of Nicodemus. You're one of Israel's teachers and you don't understand this? Jesus expresses some surprise, but I think mainly he expresses dismay at Nicodemus's inability to understand. The obvious answer here to this rhetorical question is that Nicodemus didn't see because he didn't understand. He couldn't see spiritual realities because he had not come into contact with the reality of Jesus Christ and the life of the Spirit. He refused to listen to Jesus, and he could not identify when Jesus spoke of and demonstrated heavenly things. Specifically, Jesus speaks of his preexistence, the cross, and the difference that all of that makes in the world. Verse 13, Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus was sent from heaven by the Father. Jesus existed with the Father before all things were created. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He's always been active in the activities and works of God. No one else has ever come from heaven to dwell as a human being except Jesus Christ, who came to dwell with men and women, totally human and yet still divine. And because of this, Jesus, only Jesus, can speak of heavenly things with authority. Jesus brings with him the ability to judge all things and to bring all things about. And this is true of God's Spirit too. The Spirit is sent from heaven to indwell us as believers, to transform our lives so that our lives might be different, and so that our lives might be different so that we might make the world a different place. And this was God's intent all along. Since the very foundations of the earth were laid, this was God's intent. And if that doesn't do something to stir your heart, brothers and sisters. And then Jesus moves to talk about the cross in verse 14 and 15. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus refers to an episode that is recounted in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites, as they were wont to do, had grown discouraged, and they had grown dissatisfied with the way Moses was doing things. So they had grown dissatisfied with the way God was doing things. They didn't like the water that they were being given to drink. They didn't like the food they were being given. They didn't like the dust and the heat of wandering around in the wilderness. And so they are starting to think, once again, they're starting to think things were a whole lot nicer in Egypt than they are here, even though God may be among us here. And so God sent venomous snakes among the people, and many of them were bitten, and many of them died. And so eventually they repented of their sin, the error of their ways, and they approached Moses, and they said, Moses, pray for us that the snakes might be removed. And so Moses interceded on their behalf, and he was instructed by God to make a bronze snake and hoist it up on a pole in the middle of the camp so that anyone who was bitten by the snakes could look at the gold snake and not die. Jesus Christ hung up on a cross so that whomever looks at him can live and not die. Jesus Christ lifted himself up. He allowed himself to be lifted up so that we might be forgiven, so that we might live. The cross of Jesus is not only showing us how much God loves us, but it demonstrates for us how God loves us. God loves us so much that he did what only he could do. He came into humanity. He stepped into humanity. He lived a sinless life. He submitted himself to judgment and death. And then he was raised to life as if he himself was born again. But this time, not born from a womb, but born from a tomb. To be born again is to be born from the tomb. It is Jesus' life given to us. You see, Jesus not only died for us, but Jesus died so that he might give himself to us. God sent his son. It was part of his plan all along. It is by God's nature to give. Sometimes I think we need to remember that. It is by God's nature to give. God gives us grace and wisdom. God gives us endurance for trials. He gives us encouragement. And God gives us his spirit. He gives us victory over death. He gives us life. And brothers and sisters, that is the difference that Jesus makes. That's the difference that Jesus makes. Nicodemus approached Jesus in the darkness of night, under the cover of darkness. But then in verse 19, Jesus says that the light of Christ has come, but it's been rejected by those who prefer darkness to the light. Just as Nicodemus feared being exposed, so too evil fears being exposed. It hates the light. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Nicodemus comes to Jesus wanting proof that he was in fact Israel's Messiah and King. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, all you have to do is open your eyes to see what the Spirit is revealing. Nicodemus wants to remain anonymous.
He wants to go back to his everyday, ordinary life when he's indifferent to this itinerant preacher that seems to be making changes in the world and in people's lives. He wants to remain anonymous and indifferent. He wants to be apathetic to Jesus. I recently read that there's a current, I don't know what it's called, but it's apathology. It's the belief in God, but the belief that it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. Believing in God doesn't change anything. I think that's been around for a long time. Somebody just coined a new word for it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus makes all the difference. He makes all the difference in the world. And there is no choice. We cannot be apathetic to that. We cannot be indifferent to that. Because the Holy Spirit is within us, making us into all that God wants us to be, making us into his sons and daughters so that we might live as those sons and daughters and thereby make the world a better place. Nicodemus appears twice more in John. In chapter 7, he reminds his fellow Pharisees that if they are going to condemn Jesus, they got to make sure he has a fair trial first. We know that that didn't get very far, don't we? And then in chapter 19, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, is anointing the body of Jesus after taking it down from the cross, and he lays it in a tomb. But that's it. That's all John tells us about Nicodemus. We don't know if Nicodemus really stepped out of the night and into the light of Jesus. We don't know. John leaves the story incomplete. John does that a few times in his gospel. He leaves the story incomplete. And I think he's inviting us to write our own ending to the story. How are you writing that story? How's the story of your life being written? How's it going to end? Is it going to end by us moving out of the night and into the light so that we might see with the eyes of Jesus? Think with the mind of Jesus and respond to the world with the heart of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, it seems so easy. But sometimes it can be so hard. And I pray that in the midst of the difficulties that come with a life that can sometimes be challenging, that nevertheless the Spirit might encourage us, might comfort us, might give us peace, might show us mercy and grace, and that we might live into the light of Jesus Christ in a world that is in desperate need of his light. Bless us, Father. May we be your people, not only in word, but in deed. In the name of the risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.